Last week we concentrated on the temptation of poverty, and now with the grace of God we will examine the other extreme, the temptations of a wealthy person. Again, we must mention that many people would feel much discomfort if the gospel were to be taught with the Orthodox spirit. Today most people have the Bible at home, they read it, but they choose to accept a few points that are of interest to them. They can relate to the areas of the gospel that does not affect their comfort zone. If we were to present some specific points in the gospel that they are not aware of, they will certainly reject them, and they will reject us. For instance, St. John says in his second epistle, anyone who runs ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has no God. In other words, if you're not a follower of the true teachings of Christ, the only truth, you are godless. Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Hindus, Jews, and so on are godless. I'm afraid that this statement brings much discomfort and even anger to a lot of our listeners. I cannot apologize for this because St. John the Apostle of Love wrote this. It is the Word of God. The gospel is very direct in many issues. The gospel is direct on how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And then most of us are conditioned to seek financial success in this country. And we go through extreme care to assure that we become financially wealthy. But the gospel is direct. Let's accept it as it is. Let's not try to alter the gospel to justify our position. The true Orthodox position is, yes, I accept the gospel as it is, but I am weak. My nature is weak. I cannot reach it as of yet. I hope someday, by the grace of God, I can live the life of the gospel. This is acceptable. However, many people, moved by arrogance, will rather distort or pervert or compromise the meaning of the gospel. They will modernize the gospel and tailor it to their lifestyle. This is unacceptable, and these people will never have the light of the gospel and will always remain in darkness, even though they claim to read the Bible on a daily basis. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. Last week we spoke about the poor brother and poverty, and how that is a great temptation. And now we will see the topic of wealth a little closer. So the rich man should take pride in his humble position, because in reality he is poor. But how can a rich man be poor at the same time? Simply because what he has does not belong to him. How can he take pride in something that is fleeing and can disappear tomorrow? Of course, God allows ownership. If I am a lazy person and my neighbor loves to work, we cannot share our land. We will have problems. So God allows people to have their own property. There's nothing sinful about that. However, ownership is a form that takes place after the fall of man because of the fallen relationship of people. In heaven, there is no ownership. But let's never forget that if I happen to have some prosperity today or have amassed some wealth, this is something that should not affect my lifestyle. I should not begin to feel that I'm better than the other people and live a life of eccentricity. How many people woke up one morning only to find themselves totally broke? The rich became poor and hungry, we chant in church. But those who seek out the Lord will never be in need of anything. So for someone to boast about his money in the very least, he is foolish. In the same way, only a shallow person can boast about his looks or his great wealth or the size of his biceps. These things are temporary. St. James uses the example of the wildflower because the wildflower even withers much faster than the domestic flower. It blossoms for a few days. By the way, the person who came up with the idea to grow wildflowers in our highway systems deserves a lot of credit. We really enjoy them. They are beautiful. The flowers are really amazing. But after a week or two or three or four, the flowers are gone and they will never come back again. Other flowers will take their place next spring or next summer. Wealth is much like that. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and the flower is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even when he's going about his travels. Even when he goes about his travels, his busy schedule, that is. With the above picture, St. James wants to instruct the wealthy person or the person of great health or the person of great beauty or good looks to put these things into perspective. Blessed are the people that happen to possess some of the above gifts, and yet they are fully aware of the uncertainty of these things. They are here today, gone tomorrow. Let's not have any confidence or hope on our health or wealth. Either one can disappear tomorrow. If I would ask you to buy a lot on an iceberg in the North Pole, being well aware that around springtime, this iceberg would break off from the pole and would begin to travel towards the equator, naturally, the closer that it would get to the equator, it would begin to melt and disappear altogether. Now, knowing all this, would anyone buy a lot or build a home on this iceberg? What do we think that the earth is? Our earth is but a small walnut being tossed around in the vast universe. Does it make sense to spend our whole life trying to gain possessions and buildings and lots on this little walnut? This walnut is in constant danger from internal and from external forces. The inner mass of the earth is full of lava, and a volcano can erupt underneath our home. And the simple meteorological changes can easily destroy thousands of homes, as the people of Florida tragically experienced several months ago. Yes, we can have our home and our work or business or land to make a living, and to know very well that these material possessions are temporary and unstable. St. James wants to tell us not to become attached to our possessions in any way. Do you happen to be poor? Don't worry about it. You are a free man. A poor man free? Yes, sir. You are free from headaches. The more you possess, the less free you are. This is a proven fact. So the rich man will fade away even as he goes about his travels. Here St. James makes a very powerful point about the lifestyle of the rich. Always on the go, always moving around, always chasing after profit. The lifestyle of the rich people is tiresome, full of stress. Yes, the big home, the luxury car, the fine clothes and furniture are very costly in the sense that they steal a man's freedom. We must feel sorry for the extremely rich. They are usually unhappy people. We must feel sorry for them. Now, when a rich person understands this and comes to realize this and admits this type of thing, then he is thinking like a true Christian. And St. James is urging us to think in this manner if we happen to be rich, to admit this all on our own, to come and accept this reality. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. Again, if I am very poor and I don't have the necessary maturity to understand why God is sending me this temptation, then in the absence of finances and under severe poverty, I can grumble and become indignant even against my God. On the other hand, having an abundance of money and wealth, I can have the ever so popular deception that money is to spend and enjoy, and in my pursuit of material happiness, I can forget God. We see both of these extremes in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, naked, full of sores, has absolutely nothing, and he's attempting to satisfy his hunger from the crumbs of the rich man. He is living a tremendous temptation. Let's imagine ourselves for a moment in his shoes. Tomorrow, if we were to find ourselves searching through the garbage cans of a wealthy person, half naked with worms, how could we endure this? Could we manage in that position? How many people today are homeless, living in subways, eating out of garbage cans? Is it impossible that one of us could end up like that someday? Lazarus ended up like that, but he lived his temptation with great patience and forbearance. The rich man also lived his temptation of great luxury and enjoyment. He was enjoying himself on a daily basis. The poor man persevered through his temptation, but the rich man became a victim of his great temptation. He thought that his money was a result of his intelligence or good fortune, so he deserved to use it for self-gratification. Money is to enjoy, he thought. So blessed is the man who manages to avoid this temptation regardless of the financial status that he happens to be in. Again, if you would ask me, which of these two temptations is stronger? Well, that's difficult to say because every person is different when it comes to these matters, but I'm afraid that the temptation of wealth is much more dangerous. Again, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial because when he has stood the test, he will receive the victor's crown, the life God has promised to those who love him. We will all be put through this test. We are all being tested on a daily basis. The Church Fathers say that during hard times and temptation, we will develop and show our virtue. St. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He gave to us. So we boast in our pressure and sufferings because these sufferings bring the fruit of perseverance. Perseverance produces the fruit of character, meaning the well-tested person. And character produces hope. And when we have hope, we will not be disappointed. How many times in our life we gave up too soon? or lost our patience. Perseverance is a must, even in earthly matters, and much more so in spiritual. When tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. We must pay special attention to this because this can cause us to sin if we don't make things clear. As we know, we all have the tendency inside us to blame others. If you see a person who blames himself and he says, "It's my fault," and he accepts full responsibility for his actions, then you are in the presence of a very mature person. On the contrary, the person who blames others is an egotist and lacks maturity. Unfortunately, this situation first appeared with Adam and Eve. "Lord, it's not my fault. The woman that you gave me." How awful. This is dreadful. "God, it is your fault, because if you hadn't given me the woman, this would not happen." Not only does he justify himself, but he also blames God in the process. Eve blames the devil. "The serpent made me do it." "So, Lord, if you hadn't made the serpent," and so on and so forth. It seems that even though Adam and Eve were created as adults, however, their personality was not mature spiritually. They were not mature spiritually. They were going to mature and develop their personality by bypassing this temptation. They did not pass the test. Just like most of us today, we are ready to defend ourselves and blame others. Most fights and arguments and divorces today take place because we are not ready to say, "I'm at fault too. I'm sorry. It's my fault. I will try to become better." But most of us today are too quick to repeat the sin of Adam and Eve. We say, "The devil made me do it," or "God gave me this temptation." Let's learn not to blame even the devil. "The devil has no power over me unless I let him. So if I let him, then it's always my fault." We have here two types of temptations. One kind of temptation leads to evil. The other kind of temptation does not lead to evil. It is simply to be used as a test. Let's say that I let my worker go hungry, and at the same time, I leave money laying around. This temptation will lead to evil. But when I ask you to sit at a desk and I hand you a tremendous test called SAT or any other achievement test, then by completing this testing period, you will prove your net worth. So we have the temptation of the devil and the temptation that comes from God. The temptation of God, is it His desire to test us, to see what we will do? No. God already knows what we will do or how we will act. But God wants to show and reveal to us how we respond to these temptations. He wants to open our eyes. God told Adam and Eve, "The day that you will eat, you will surely die." And since God warned them, He warned them fully, then God is not the source of temptation. God is never the source of temptation that could lead to evil. God was direct and straightforward with Adam and Eve. So God does not tempt anyone. He does not create temptation for anyone, again, a temptation with evil results. The devil, on the other hand, tempts with the intent to destroy and to cause evil. The devil tells Eve, no, God was not telling you the truth. He does not want you to eat from that fruit because he wants to hold you back. He does not want you to become gods. But if you listen to me, you will succeed faster. At this point, Eve did not use any discretion. She should have answered, yes, let me think about that. And at the same time, and I do have a partner in this, so let me consult Adam. But of course, that did not happen. So as we see here, we have the temptation of good and evil. God cannot be tempted by evil himself, nor can he suggest for anyone else to be tempted by an evil temptation. God says to the Jews in the desert, I allowed you to thirst a little and you grumbled. God does not lead to evil, but he wants to prove to you that you are so incomplete and so weak that when you did not have water, you fell apart, you grumbled. So take care to become stronger. So he reveals to us our net worth, what we are made out of. He allows some of us to enter into the temptation of poverty, as we discussed earlier. This is a good temptation because God wants to warn us. How do we handle loss of income? How do we handle loss of employment? Do we become all shook up and paralyzed? If that's the case, our foundation of faith is rather weak. We have no foundation. And the love of God is warning us that we should take care. We should take time to start building a solid foundation. So we have the temptations of good and evil. Yes, there are temptations that lead to sin. But God would never, ever push someone to sin. It is inconceivable. And yet, we have many people that will justify their bad and sinful habits by suggesting that God made me like this. God made me this way. This is my nature. I was made like this. I was made to drink or to smoke. It runs in my blood. Or I have a nasty temper, a short fuse. God made me this way. So God made you to sin? God gave you a sinful nature? People talk like this, and this is arrogance. The humble person will say, I have a weakness. I fall to sin, and I hope God helps me to improve myself. I don't enjoy being like this. People that think that they were made this or that way will never make an attempt to change. They will never improve. Some other people will blame their career or their occupation. We were talking to a young man at a restaurant several months ago, and we asked him to please join us at some of these Bible studies that we do. And his response was, listen, fellas, I am a salesperson. I cannot do without lying. I have to lie to you sometimes to get your business. And how many people think that they cannot be in the sales profession without lying? This is a misconception. We asked him, did you try to avoid saying lies? This is very general. People have the false impression that if they tell the truth, they will fail. This is really a shame.
But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. So we are enticed by the bait of sin. So which one of us are tempted by our own evil desire and never by God? Now the sources of evil are three: the world, the devil, and our own evil desire. Which one of these is the strongest? Our evil self. First, then the world, and the devil comes last. But if we want to correct and change our ways, let's never accuse the devil or the world. When we fall, let's only blame ourselves. It's my fault. I'm to blame. I was not careful. That's why St. James here does not mention the world, does not mention the devil, but only mentions that our own evil desire is the true cause of temptation and evil. Desire is one of the qualities of the soul, and it is placed there by God. But through our fallen nature, desire has been distorted to also have evil tendencies. The desire of Eve was evil because she was entertaining the idea of becoming God without God. St. James here uses the picture of a hunter or the game of hunting to show how sin takes place. The desire is the hunter, and this is a lot more clear in the Greek text. We do lose something when we translate from Greek to English. The desire, again, is the hunter, and I am the game. And the desire is trying to pull me out of my nest. And when I come out, then the desire tells me, try this thing here and see how great this is. Once I swallow the bait, I'm done for. This is the type of thing that happens to our people all the time. We begin to have certain desires. The desires become so strong that we give in. Chapter 1, verse 15. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Here St. James uses another picture, that of a prostitute. He likens desire with a prostitute, which conceives the human will. So desire here attracts the willpower of the person and mixes with this willpower, and here we have conception of sin. We have this internal struggle. No, 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 yes. The seed of sin was conceived, and the child of sin is death. We must be careful, because on a daily basis we have these different desires trying to pull us out, drag us out of our stronghold, and the stronghold is the willpower. When we are tempted and engage in this spiritual warfare, this tug of war, yes, no, yes, no, yes, no, up to this point, we do not sin. If we come out victorious, we will even have reward. But we must stand well. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So we are deceived when we think that God tempts us and God made us this way. This is a deception. God always does good. Everything good in the world comes from God. God is good and always works for the good if He allows us to have something that we may consider bad, such as poverty or a disease or a heavy burden. He does so to train us, to help us develop virtues. These are temptations leading to some good and never evil. God is the Father of lights, and God, being only light, cannot change. God does not have dark spots like the sun does in our galaxy. God has no changes like the weather system. He is immutable and always light. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. In actuality, God gave birth to His Son Christ. He created us with the elements of the earth. But now, through Christian baptism, He adopted us as sons.